My title of my message today is about the coming king. Jesus Christ was coming through Jerusalem, marching up to Jerusalem, going and ascending to Jerusalem, and we know the picture here on a donkey, humble and meek and mild. And as he was coming, he was proclaimed to be king. They were proclaiming him as to be the king, and he would rule after his father David. They recognized his messiahship. And so we want to talk about that today. And we want to talk about the coming king, because Jesus Christ, when he came the first time, came meek and humble. He came as a savior of the world. But Jesus Christ, who was crucified, buried, and rose the third day, is going to return again a second time. And this time he's going to be riding a white horse, a war horse, and he is going to come to establish the kingdom of his father and of his father David on the earth for the 1,000-year reign. But there was the triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem that we talked about. And the word of the prophet is fulfilled on this day, on Palm Sunday, some 2,000 years ago. Zechariah the prophet, 9 verse 9, proclaims this: "Rejoice, O people of Zion." Notice the exclamation marks. See, rejoice means you get loud and you celebrate. Somebody say amen. "Shout in triumph. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt." And so this is the proclamation from the Old Testament, hundreds of years before this took place. And here it is fulfilled on the day, on Palm Sunday, as Jesus marches up to Jerusalem. There was a parable given before the ascent to Jerusalem that he gave his disciples on to prepare them for Palm Sunday. Jesus knew instinctively and by the Spirit of God what was going to happen. He knew that he was going to be proclaimed and given, handed out, you know, "We want you to be our king," and things like this, but he wanted to prepare them. And so verse 11 of chapter 19 of Luke says this: "The crowd was listening to everything Jesus said." And you know, when I read that in my text and I was looking at it, the word "everything" just stuck out to me. You know, Jesus' popularity was at the acme. It was at the pinnacle of his popularity at this time in his 3.5-year public ministry. Jesus had the popularity of the people and the support of the people. He did not have the support of the religious leaders of the nation and of the temple. So they rejected him, were conniving to try to kill him, and yet the people were rejoicing because of all the miracles that he had done. He had performed signs and wonders and miracles. He had fed the multitudes on a couple of occasions with just a handful of groceries. He had raised the dead. He had, listen, they watched that and they saw that, and word of it spread throughout the nation. Everybody was abuzz about this Christ, about Jesus coming to Jerusalem on that day. They had heard that he'd healed the blind men, that he'd healed those who were lame. He healed those who were deaf. He opened up those ears that were stopped up, and he delivered those who were demon-possessed. And the crowd was listening. Say that, listening. They were listening to everything Jesus said. Can I tell you today that we need to listen to everything that Jesus says? We need to be a people that look into the Word of God, that we look when there's a decision to make. We need to pray about it, and we need to look into the Word of God and find out what the Word of God says about our problem. Because I can tell you today from experience, but also because this book is inspired by the Holy Spirit from Genesis to Revelation, that this book has the answers to the problems that you will face in life. So many times, too often, there are people who have faith in God and they get into problems and they don't know what to do because they're not prepared for it, because they haven't been a student of the Word of God. I'm here to tell you today that the Word of God is relevant to every generation until the day that Jesus comes. And the fact the Word of God tells us itself, a testimony of itself, is that this Word will not pass away. It is eternal. Somebody say amen. Do you like the Word of God? Have you found it to be a help to you? Have you found it to give you the answers in life that you need to be looking for, where you can find them? They were listening to everything Jesus said. We need to tune our ears. The book of Revelation, 7 times in the letters to the 7 churches, that he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit of God is saying to the church. We need to hear what God is saying. So as they were listening to everything Jesus said, and because he was nearing Jerusalem, he told them a story to correct, say correct, to correct the impression that the kingdom of God would come right away, would begin right away. A nobleman, he says, was called away to a distant empire to be crowned king and then return. Crowned and then return. Before he left, he called together 10 of his servants and he divided among them 10 pounds of silver, saying, invest this for me while I'm gone. Invest this for me while I'm gone. Another translation, King James says, occupy until I come. In other words, do something with your talents, with the treasure that I'm giving you. Do something creative to invest in this kingdom. And but the people hated him, it says, and sent a delegation after him to say, we do not want him to be our king. They rejected him as king. How many know, listen to me, how many know that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, whether he's rejected by the people or not? He has been proclaimed King of Kings and Lord of Lords by God the Father and spoken that over him because of his death, burial, and resurrection. But he says, we will not have this man to be king over us. There are many people today who reject Christ as king. They reject him as being divine. They reject him as being Savior and Lord. They resent his name. We were listening in men's group yesterday. In fact, if you guys aren't going to men's group, you ought to be there on Saturday morning. It is awesome. Do I hear any amens, guys? It is awesome. And going through this this study, Tony Evans talked about the difference between people who call God God and people who call God Lord. And there is a difference between calling God God. That's a generic, I mean, he is God, but we refer to him as God. People have all kinds of ideas of what God is like. But the God of the Bible, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is Lord. So let me say amen, that he is Lord. And so this people rejected him. There's people who reject him today. There's oftentimes people today and politicians who don't mind somebody praying publicly, even in the Senate or the House, as long as they don't use the name of Jesus. Praying to a generic God, you get generic power. Somebody say amen. Do you want a Harley hog or do you want a little scooter? Praise God. Somebody say praise God. But this is a parable about a nobleman who was called to be the king. He was going to be crowned to be king. And the king, it's a story about a king who was rejected and a king who will reward his servants, those who are faithful, according to their works. And we want to talk first about the crowning of the king. He said a nobleman was called away to a distant land, to a distant empire to be crowned king. And the backdrop of this parable again was the king was born in Bethlehem of Judea. We celebrated Christmas just a few months ago, and this is speaking of Christ. It's a parable about himself as he's sharing this story. It's the word about being given to Mary, that he would be the Savior of the world. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall be the Savior of his people. He'll save them from their sins. It's about the wise men who came not seeking after a babe in a manger, but they came seeking after the King of the Jews, looking for a king. And Palm Sunday brought about the presentation of that king that was prophesied and promised for centuries before and in the current age. At first came reception, praise, and honors. People recognized that he had supernatural powers and abilities. They had thought within themselves, the people did, when they were praising him and rejoicing on Palm Sunday, cutting down palm leaves and laying them on the ground for him, his donkey to walk upon a little bit later after he shares this parable and holding him over his head as he walked by to honor him. As we know that the palm leaves are a symbol of nationalistic honor and pride to the Jews. It was really a military thing that they were doing when they were doing this, not necessarily praise, just praise. But they were calling on him to be the king who would overthrow the Romans and cast them out of their kingdom. And he would rule from the throne of his father David and usher in the golden age. Jesus was trying to prepare, as we said earlier, his disciples that this wasn't going to happen right now. But there's other things that needed to be happen that were more expedient. And so the Palm Sunday brings the presentation of the king. The people recognized him with celebration and praise and honor as they cast down the palm branches there. And we see in John's gospel, his account of this in chapter 12 and 13, is that the very next day, the great multitude had the feast. And when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, the day after the parable, they took the palm branches and they went down to meet him. And they cried, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel, the King of Israel. How many know he's not only the King of Israel, something they didn't understand, but he's the King of Heaven. That he's the King of Heaven, and he's our soon coming King as well. Hosanna, we recognize in our Christianity and our faith and our praise and worship as a praise thing. You know, that we Hosanna to the King. In reality, to the Jews, it was a military, it was a nationalistic word. Hosanna to the King, it was a military term. The rejection of the King, like the parable, will take place after Palm Sunday during the week, the Holy Week that leads up to Good Friday. The cries of the crowd would soon change from praise and honor to jeers and to blasphemy. They would soon turn to away with him, crucify him, as the crowd is stirred up against him when they realize they weren't going to get what they wanted when they wanted. Anybody ever know anybody like that? Huh? Anybody? I've got my lovely youngest daughter here visiting us, Ellen. You all know Ellen, most of you do, that have been here for a while. And she's a sweet girl. She really is. And she provided for us something that every parent wants to have, a couple of grandchildren that are the apple of our eye. But when little Jesse, especially Jesse, but Maya too, she's a little older, doesn't get what they want when they want it, when they think they ought to have it, they throw a fit. They pitch a fit. And I say that, I love them. And I think it's a little bit cute at this time, but there comes a time when people need to grow up. Somebody say amen. When you don't pitch a fit, when you don't get what you want when you want it. And Jesus prepared his people that were listening, his disciples and those who would listen to him. That isn't going to happen right now. He prepared them for it. He rejected the crown because there was still something more important to do. Redemption had to be paid for. Atonement had to be provided for the sins of the world, for the fulfillment of his destiny and of his mission is to bring atonement for people who would believe on God and repent of their sins and have their sins washed away. Luke 23, verse 33 says that when they had come to a place called Calvary, after his betrayal, after the beatings, there came the crucifixion of the king. Remember what Pilate had, kind of to rub salt in the wounds of the Jews, nailed above the cross. This is the King of the Jews, basically. You know, and it just rubbed. We don't want that up there. No, he's the King of the Jews. This man says he's the King of the Jews. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, after they had beat him, after they had tortured him, after they had whipped him, before they crucified him, they brought him there and they crucified him there, nailing his hands, his feet to the cross, crushing in mockery a crown of thorns on his head. Said, you want to be the king? You're the King of the Jews. And they smashed that onto his head and blood began to flow down his face and his brow. Blood flowed from his hands and his feet and later his side from the wounds that were on his back because of the beatings. But soon after this, the good news, somebody says, hey, bad news and good news. The bad news is they did this. We think of it as I did when I was before I received Christ at 14. I watched all the movies that I could watch during the Holy Week about Jesus, the greatest story ever told, and some of the other ones. And as a boy, I looked at that before I knew Christ as Savior, and I'd wonder, why were they doing to this man? He's a man of God. He's holy. He did nothing wrong. And I wondered, what a terrible tragedy. Why doesn't God do something if God is so powerful? And yet, this is in the foreknowledge and the planning of God. From the time man had sinned, from the foundation of the earth, he intended to provide Christ as the means of atonement for sinful man. This is one of the beautiful stories of Holy Week and of all times, is that Jesus Christ not only would suffer crucifixion, death and shame and crucifixion, he would suffer the very painful thing of being rejected by God himself because God will not look upon sin. So that God would look upon us with favor when we receive Christ as Savior. But Jesus Christ would also rise from the dead. We're going to have a great celebration next week, folks. I'm telling you, the power of God is always here. But especially on Resurrection Day, the power of the Holy Spirit is here in such an incredible way. Because we come expecting to celebrate the greatest thing about the Christian faith is the resurrection of Christ. The resurrected King. Luke 24, 46, and then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead on the third day. Aren't you glad for the resurrection? Because of the resurrection, there is the coming of the King. You know, he was to come on the day of Palm Sunday and be presented to his people. Verse 12 says, a nobleman was called to a distant empire to be crowned and to then return. Not just to be crowned, but then return. The king was to, listen to this, to go away, but he was also to come again. It was spoken to those who expected the kingdom of God then and now. And God's timetable, though, is better than ours. Somebody say amen. Sometimes we think God is late, but can I tell you, God is never late. He's always on time. The triumphal entry began at the Mount of Olives, and the ascension of Christ, of the resurrected Christ, would take place on the Mount of Olives as well. Acts chapter 1, verse 11 says, after the ascension of Christ, he came and he spoke to the disciples, told them to tarry into Jerusalem, to wait until the promise of the Father, which is the infilling, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, with the utterance of other tongues as the evidence, the initial physical evidence of being filled with the Spirit. And they were told to wait, but Jesus was there. And at that time, they even asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? It's not for you to know, he said. That is hidden in the knowledge of the Father. You're supposed to wait and be endued with power so that you can be my witnesses. After he ascended up into the heavens, they stood there watching him go up into the clouds. I don't know what it looked like. I don't think it was like a rocket, but I think he just went up into the clouds until they couldn't see him anymore. Just went down to a little blimp and he's gone. And they stood there staring as if somehow maybe he'll come back. And the angel stood there and they said, you men of Galilee, why are you standing here staring up into the heavens? Don't you realize that this same Jesus, this same King who is taken up from you will return in like manner? Somebody say praise the Lord. I'm looking forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ. You know, they had questions, as we said, about the kingdom, but Jesus said, it's not for you to know. Just occupy till I come. The kingdom will be established when the King of Kings returns as a conquering king to rule from the throne of his father David. Look at the picture up here. We saw Jesus riding up to Jerusalem, meek and mild on a donkey. He's going to return on a white horse. He's going to return as a conquering king. He's going to come back, and he's going to come back, as Jude said in his writings, with 10,000s of his saints, innumerable saints. What does the word of God say about this? It says, then I saw the heavens opened and a white horse was standing there. John the Revelator writes, its rider was named Faithful and True, for he judges fairly and he wages a righteous war. His eyes were like the flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns. A name was written on him that no one understood except he himself. Verse 13 says, he wore a robe dipped in blood, and his title was the Word of God. And then the armies of heaven, dressed in the finest of pure white linen, followed him on white horses. And from his mouth came a sharp sword to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron rod. He will release the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty, the juice flowing from the winepress. And on his robe, listen to this, on his robe, at his thigh, was written the title, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Aren't you thankful we have a soon coming king? Jesus Christ is going to return in a moment that we don't know. Only the Father knows. I shared a story many times because whenever I talk about this, I cannot but help but remember that before I knew anything about Christ, as probably a four-year-old kid living in Grand Island, Nebraska, in a little two-bedroom brick ranch house. And I remember laying in this second bedroom where we had two double beds. My two older sisters shared one, and my younger brother and I shared the other. It was only four of us at that time. We ended up being eight. And I had a dream one night. And I didn't know anything about Jesus, had never been to Sunday school. But on that night, right before I woke up, my mom had a picture on the wall of Jesus. I don't remember if it was Solomon's bust or if it was him knocking on the door. I don't know which one it was. I really don't remember, but I remember there was a picture there where he looked so mild and so loving. And I remember in this dream that I went outside playing, and we walked down the three or four houses down to the city park, and the tennis courts were there on the left as I walked down the sidewalk. And in my dream, I'm walking down there and seeing all kinds of kids out there playing, some of the neighborhood kids. It was the baby boomer generation, so the neighborhoods were packed with kids. And I looked around, and there's some commotion going on over there. But as I walked towards the tennis courts, all of a sudden there was a loud bang that seemed to just like a sonic boom. That's the only way I can describe it. And everybody looked up, and they got terror on their face, and they began to run in all directions. And I thought, what are they so afraid of? And I turned in my dream, and I looked up, and there was that man who was in the picture on my mom's wall, and yet he looked different because he had fire in his eyes and he was riding a horse and he looked kind of angry. He was coming. And behind him on the clouds, there was all kinds of others. And I woke up then just like that. And I didn't understand the meaning of it. I tried to tell my mom about it and said, I had this dream. She said, oh, that's nice. She didn't know the Lord either. But it wasn't until years and years later when I became a Christian and I started reading the Word of God and I read about this in the book of Revelation, I remember that childhood dream. And I thought, God is preparing me even back then for the second coming of Christ. And I thought many times, could it be that God was sending a message to me before I was even a Christian? Is that in my lifetime, possibly the second coming of Christ was going to take place. The rapture of the church would take place. Jesus would return to catch away his bride and then usher in the 7-year tribulation period until the second coming of Christ when he comes on the white horse with 10,000s of his saints to do warfare against the enemy and to establish his throne. Are you looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ? Are you ready to meet him when he comes? That's the question we have today, because the king that rode on the donkey through Jerusalem is proclaimed king there, is King Jesus, who's going to return one day, and he is going to establish righteousness on the earth such as never before. What is the third point? I'm going to ask our worship team to come back for this, is there needs to be a commitment of the king's servants. In the parable that Jesus shared, these servants resented his lordship, and they rejected his lordship. They sent a delegation to him and ahead of him that said, we will not have this man to rule over us. We reject his lordship over our life. They did it to their own destruction, because without faith in Christ and believing in God's provision, his gift that he has given to us, there is no hope for eternal life. There is only hope for eternal life when we respond to the free gift that God offers to us and we humble ourselves, repent of our sins, and turn to the living God for salvation. Remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 19:13. Before he left, he called together 10 of his servants and he divided among them 10 pounds of silver, saying, invest this for me while I'm gone. Another translation says, occupy till I come. You know what occupy till I come means to the servants of Jesus Christ, to those who call him Lord and Savior? It means that in the darkening days before the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the coming of our King, is that we are not to be wringing our hands and throwing them up in the air in despair because of the dark days that we live in, nor the dark days that our children or grandchildren may have to grow up in, nor are we to be making excuses for not spreading the gospel, for not working for the advancement of the kingdom in these perilous times by writing them off as the end times and we can't do anything about it. That's a surrender. You just will stick up the white flag and surrender. But instead, we are told to be, listen to this, bold as a lion, standing strong on the convictions of the Word of God, and to walk and to talk in the power of the Spirit's anointing. We are called to raid hell's gates, to raid hell's captives, and to advance the kingdom into new boundaries and territories for victory. We are to do as the Apostle Paul exhorts us to do in Ephesians 6:12, where he talks about the spiritual warfare. He tells us in 10:11 to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, to put on all of the armor of God so that we will be able, say be able. God equips us to be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. Verse number 12 says, for we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against the mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in heavenly places. What is he saying there? In other words, the people that hassle you and persecute you, make fun of you, mock you because of your faith, are really not your enemies. It is the hidden spirits, the demonic spirits behind them that riles them up to come against all those who call Jesus Christ Lord and Savior. Can I tell you, husbands and wives, that your spouse is not your enemy, but the enemy wants to destroy your marriage. We wrestle not against our husbands or wives, but against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. We need to recognize where the enemy really is. Somebody say amen. Can I tell you that your children are not your enemies? Hey, they may rile you and they may disappoint you, but they are not your enemies. But there is a spirit, a demonic spirit behind them to try to rile you up, to try to cause you to lose your faith and lose your hope. But what are we supposed to do about this? Besides, put on the whole armor of God. We're told, Paul tells us there a couple times, to take your stand and then stand firm. Somebody says you got to run away from the devil. No, the Bible says you run away from temptation. We get it backwards because the enemy likes to twist scripture in our head and pervert it. We are to take our stand and then stand firm. When we stand against the enemy, he will flee from us. That's what the Word of God says. How many believe the Word of God? The reason so many Christians are losing the battle is because they don't understand what the Word of God tells them and the authority that they have in Christ. My people perish for lack of knowledge, the Word of God says. So what are we supposed to do besides that? Well, I think pray in the Spirit. You know, what is it, praying in the Spirit? Praying in the Spirit is praying in your prayer language that you receive when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's what anytime it's mentioning, pray in the Spirit, praying in the Holy Ghost. Begin to pray in that language that only God understands unless he gives us interpretation for it. Can I tell you, when you pray in the Spirit, the devil doesn't understand what you're praying, but it scares him to death. I would say it scares the hell out of him, but it really doesn't because he's going there. So, pray in the Spirit. When? What's it say up there? At all times and on all occasions. Pray in the Spirit. Stay alert. Be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Be persistent in your prayers. Sometimes we give up so soon. When we're praying for somebody or praying for something to happen, and suddenly we just kind of throw up our hands and we give up, we lose heart. But I'll tell you something, in these end times, these perilous days that we are living in, God is looking to raise up his people to be a mighty force to be reckoned with. A mighty force that understand where the power and the authority really comes from. To understand their position in Christ, understand who they are in Christ. To understand the authority that is in the name of Jesus Christ and the power that is in the Word of God. God wants his people to be strong and mighty warriors for him, putting on the full armor of God, learning how to pray, learning how to dig in, learning how to get on your knees and cry out to God until you feel the release of the Holy Spirit lifting the burden from your heart and knowing that you've touched God and God has touched you. The old timers used to call it praying through. They used to say, today we just get through praying. We need to pray through. Hear the word of the Lord. He's calling us to be prayer warriors. He's calling us to be warriors, a mighty warrior who goes to battle and wins the battle. This simply means that we're to be busy fulfilling the great commission given to us by our resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ, before he ascended to heaven. Jesus said in Matthew 18, 19, to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have taught you. Teaching them to observe all things that I have taught you. So he says, what is it? It's right here. Right? So I want to encourage you today on this Palm Sunday. Yes, on Palm Sunday a couple thousand years ago, a king rode meek and humble and mild on a donkey, not a war horse, up to Jerusalem. The palm branches were waved before him and they were worshiping and calling out to him, Hosanna to the King, the one who comes in the name of the Lord. They were carpeting the pathway with palm branches and trees so that he could walk on those as a symbol of honor, kind of like rolling out the red carpet, we might call it. But I want to tell you something, as he was rejected in his generation when he was on earth, King Jesus became king, crowned by the Father because of his death, burial, and resurrection. And that King Jesus is going to return again one day. Yes. Amen? Yes. We're looking for the coming of the King, the blessed hope. And we look for him and long for him and pray for him. But in the meantime, we don't sit around gazing up into the heavens like the disciples did when he ascended, but we occupy until he comes. Strengthen your homes. Strengthen your marriages. Strengthen your relationships. Study the Word of God. Get involved in a Bible study group. A new one starts today, our small groups on When the Spirit Moves by Jim Symbol. It's a powerful small group study. You need to plug in and be a part of something. Be a part of a community where you can get to know people and you can encourage each other and you can pray for each other. You need to be a part of what the church offers to help you to grow into a strong disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have every Tuesday morning at 10 o'clock an incredible prayer meeting right here in the sanctuary that you are able, if you're able to come, you come to that. There's many ministries that this church offers to help you. You need to plug in so that you can be ready to reproduce yourself in the day and age in which you live, to occupy until he comes. Let's not sit on our hands. We don't want to sit up in the stands, in the grandstands, sitting on our hands, watching other people play on the field. But we want to be a part of the glory that God offers to those who get involved in spreading the news about the kingdom of God in the day and age in which we come, so that when he returns, he will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Somebody say amen.